through Genesis 40. Genesis chapter 40. But before we read and before I begin to preach, I just wanted to share with you, does anybody remember the evening service we had at the drive-in, the Oh Holy Night event? It was a lot of fun. You know, we had a blast doing it. What we did was that night we took up an offering that we were going to donate every penny that we raised. So I just wanted to share with you a few places that we were able to donate that you all that gave, or any of the community members that came and gave, we were able to give, I think it was $1,100 that was given that night. And we gave $100 to the drive-in for their personnel that were there all day. So I don't know if y'all knew this or not, but we had church that morning. It was a disaster sound-wise. It was horrible. But we persevered and we pushed through. And the guy that worked at the drive-in was there from, I don't know what, 7 o'clock that morning until we left that night. Leave to ensure that everything went perfect for that evening service that we had at the drive-in. It was an awesome time, awesome service. So we were able to donate to him. We also were able to donate to the Well of Hope. It's a shelter type outreach in our community that gives and gives and gives. We were able to donate to the Pregnancy Resource Center, to the St. James Food Pantry, and to the other food pantry in town, Life Church Food Pantry. So I just wanted to let you all know, I try to, you know, inform people when we're able to do some awesome things, and just thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for what you do. So I just wanted to share that with you for a moment, and praise the Lord that we had such an awesome turnout that night. So Genesis chapter 40, we're still in this series titled Hills and Valleys, where we're walking through the life of Joseph in the Old Testament, and we're seeing how Joseph, a man that his father loved more than any of his brothers. If you're the favorite child, just raise your hand. If you're not the favorite child, you can punch them, kick them, whatever you want to do for the next few minutes. But Joseph was one that was loved more than any of his brothers. He had the coat of many colors. He had dreams that he would be in power over other people, and those people, we will find out who they are here in just a week or two. And here we are at a time of Joseph's life, and this entire series is following this man and how he went through the ups and the downs in life. And what we find to be true in Joseph's life is the same as it is in ours, that we will all experience good moments and we will all experience bad. And the goal and my plea and my hope for every single person that's in here is that you would walk the same way through the valley lows in life as you do the mountaintops. And we are able to do that not because of our location in which we are in life or the circumstances that we're in. We're able to do it because of the location that our God is, which is always with us, and he promises to never leave nor forsake his children. So we cling to his promise, and we're able to walk through the good times, the bad times, the exact same, to worship him and to bring honor and glory to his name. And today we get into a moment in which there's a little bit of hope in Joseph's life. So I'm going to read a little bit of chapter 40. I'm going to read a little bit of 41. We're going to kind of cover these two particular chapters. I'm not going to read them in their entirety, but I do want to cover a few things, a few key parts. And I titled this particular message, The Why and How, The Why and How. And we'll get there here in a bit, The Why and How. So here we are, Genesis chapter 40, and we see this. Sometime after this, what is this after? This is after Joseph was thrown in prison for something that he did not do, and he's wrongfully accused of something that would have ultimately lead to his death. He would have been left in prison until he died, or they would have killed him. And here he is, and it says sometime. Now, how long is some time? Well, whenever we read a little bit later, we'll see that Joseph likely spent 10 to 13 years in prison, depending on the time that he spent with Potiphar. We'll get to that here in, I think, next week or the week after, to kind of give you where we're at in Joseph's age and his life. He was raised to power, I believe, at the age 30. Guess how old I'll be this year? 30. So good things are going to happen this year. I believe it. More hair, more strength. I believe it. All right. Good things are going to happen, man. If you're about to be 30, just hold on. We're getting there. If you're past it, I don't know. All right. But here we are. And here we are with Joseph sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard. I want you to underline the word confined. And we'll get to it. And the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them. And he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night, they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of Egypt, of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with them in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We've had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cup bearer." Only, verse 14 and 15 are what we're going to come back to. "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into this pit." When the chief baker saw the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat the flesh from you. And on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." And then we start chapter 41. It says, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed. Now, I'm not going to read all of 41, but just know that Pharaoh had two dreams. And after 2 years of freedom, the cupbearer finally remembers, "Oh, wait. There's a guy I knew that reinterpreted my dream." So what happens is Pharaoh has two dreams and he calls all of the magicians and all of the people in Egypt to come and to interpret these dreams. "I need to know what is being told. What are these dreams to mean?" And no one in the land could figure out what it meant. No one knew and could interpret Pharaoh's dream. So the chief cupbearer, after 2 years of freedom, remembers, "Oh yeah, there's this guy. There's this little Hebrew man that interpreted mine, and it came to be true." He interpreted the chief, the baker as well, and it came to be true. So Pharaoh calls him, and whenever we see Pharaoh call Joseph, it says they quickly brought him out of the pit. This is verse 14 of 41. "And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret. I have heard of it said of you, then when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.' And Joseph answered Pharaoh," and take note of this, "'It is not in me, but God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer.'" And that's where I want to stop today. And I want to go back into verse 14 and 15 and read again. It says, "Only remember me This is Pharaoh, or this is Joseph talking to the cupbearer. Only remember me. Please remember me when you get out. And what we see in Joseph is something that we've all probably asked. There is a question I asked Michaela, and she didn't know, but me being the intellect I am, I knew this. What is the most asked question by kids? Why? Why? Maybe just my kids. I don't know. Maybe not your kids. My kids is just why. Hey, go brush your teeth. Why? I did it last night. Comb your hair. Why? I did it last. Take out the trash. Or go through this. Why? 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 The most asked question that I hear is the question why. And I would say if we were to dig deep enough, many of us ask the very same question as adults. Why? We all live in seasons of why. Why me, God? I mean, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my children? Why is my family going through this? Why is my nation? Why is our nation? Why is my bank account? Why is my job? And we're always asking the question, why? Why? Why us? Why this way? Why now? Why can't I catch a break? Why can't? And we're always asking the question, why? And what we see in chapter 40, verses 14 and 15, is we get a glimpse of Joseph's heart as he's been confined in prison. And last week, I mentioned a point that your character should never be compromised by the circumstances you find yourself. And I would tell you this week that any type of confinement is never strong enough to hold you from the blessing and the goodness of the Lord. There is no confinement, whether in physical prison, and we'll talk about a man here in a moment that was in physical prison, but his chains did not confine him from sharing the goodness of the Lord and experiencing it. So whenever we see Joseph in 14 and 15, we get a glimpse of a man that often may have asked the question, why? I mean, why am I in prison for something I didn't do? I just shared a dream with my brothers, and then I shared another dream with my brothers, and then they left me in a pit. And then I was sold in an auction, and I was raised to power in Potiphar's house, and then his wife accuses me of something I did not do, and now I'm in prison, and the Bible says that he was there for some time, and we can conclude it was probably a decade's worth of time that he sat in prison. He had to find himself asking the question, why? I mean, why does my life look like this? Why? What did I do to deserve this? I didn't do anything. And he's finding himself pleading with the chief cupbearer. Hey, when you get out there, share the word that I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything to deserve this. And we might even say the same thing in our heads. What did I do to deserve this? What have I done to bring this upon me or my family? And we see Joseph after spending many years in prison and after spending some time with other prisoners, asking why? Why? And I want you to know that these two chapters, I mean, we could spend a few weeks on covering multiple things, but what you see in Joseph's life, it's pretty neat that dreaming got him in trouble with his brothers, yet dreaming and interpretations got him out. And it's oftentimes what people don't appreciate that God gives to you in one season will be what leads them or changes them in another. And here we are with Joseph. And in chapters 40 and 41, there's a lot going on, and Joseph's able to interpret the dreams. And then we will read next week, beginning next week, that things start to change for him. And I want to mention just three things. And I'm going to start with the lighter things first. Two real light things that we observe in this text in the life of Joseph that we could apply today wherever you are. I don't care if you're rich, poor, I don't care if you're happy or sad. We can all apply these two things very simply, and they will help us be able to walk in the valley low moments and the hilltops. And the first one is this. Joseph gives God all the glory. Joseph gives God all the glory. He was asked by two prisoners to interpret their dreams. And he said, don't you know that interpreting belongs to the Lord? But you can go ahead and tell me. Joseph is then brought before Pharaoh. I mean, the most powerful man maybe in the entire world at that particular moment. He stands before him and he is asked to interpret his dreams. Joseph had the ability to do so, but even in that moment, in a moment which he could have boasted about his ability, in a moment which he could have taken the glory, he said, no, 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 this belongs to the Lord. It is in him. He's just given me the ability and the opportunity to do it. So the first thing that we see is that he gives the glory to the Lord. For all the ability, all the opportunity that he had ever had, he gives the honor, he gives the glory to the Lord. So here's the thing. Whether you are in a good moment right now or you are in a bad, in every ability, every opportunity, every door open, we must give glory to the Lord for it. We must give him honor for opening doors. We must recognize that without him, we would be nothing. Without him giving us guidance, without him giving us wisdom, without him giving us the ability, without him giving us the talent, without him giving us the doors open, we may be who knows where. So we must recognize, as Joseph did, that what the Lord has gifted us with, we receive from him, but he has received all the glory and all the honor for all that he does in us. When it comes to ministry, when it comes to work, when it comes to being a husband, being a wife, we are to bring glory to his name and give him the honor for what he's able to do with us, for us, and in us. And we see a man that rises to power. And what we see in Joseph is that he was an active participant of God fulfilling his own will, just as you and I are active participants of God fulfilling his will. How are we active participants today? We're active participants to make the name of Jesus known to the nations. We are to make the name of Jesus known and make the name of Jesus great to all people. It is our active participation that we've been invited to, that we've been gifted to be a part of, but our gifting and our ability and our talents that God has given us to fulfill that has been given by him. You and I have nothing to do with it but our own responsibility with what he gives. Our own faith, our own testimony, our own witness, our own hospitality, our own love, our own mercy, our own grace that we have been given, that we have received, we are then to give out. And the second real light thing that we see in Joseph is that in verses 6 and 7, after spending some time in prison, and after seeing these two prisoners for some time, we see Joseph concerned why their heads were downcast. We see Joseph, who was probably hurting, years in prison, wondering why. And we see him concerned about other people. And he asks, why are your faces downcast today? He recognized that they were hurting. And here's what I want you to know, that this shows me that God may lead you to helping to heal other people even while you hurt. That even while you hurt, even while I hurt, God may still lead us and use us to help heal someone else. So we must understand that as you and I hurt, and we hurt in various ways and different forms, our neighbors hurt too. Other people hurt too. Other people need too. Other people are longing too. So as we hurt, just know that God may still use you to help and to heal someone else. So Joseph in prison for years could have just said, well, I don't care. I mean, woe is me. I don't care. But no, he was concerned about these two prisoners whose heads were down. So he wanted to recognize what was going on. He wanted to help them, to comfort them. And he was ultimately able to interpret their dreams. One of them didn't like the interpretation because it came true when she was beheaded. But we still see a man that was willing to put aside his own hurt for the good of other people so that they could be healed too. And it's just a simple life application that while your heart is broken, others' hearts hurt too. While your marriage may be hurting, other marriages hurt too. While your kids, your relationship with your kids are hurting, others hurt too, which is so powerful that you and I are active participants in God fulfilling his will, but we're also active participants in helping aid and heal other people who are walking through the exact same thing we're walking through. So as you sit here today and you're hurting, you look around. These other people, they're hurting too. They may not be hurting in the same way. They may not be hurting in the same weight, but they're hurting. I mean, we all hurt in one way or another, or maybe there's no one hurting here. I don't know. And maybe it's just me or just a few of us, but I promise promise you, when you hurt, you are not alone. And when other people hurt, you and I are to be to their aid and to help them. And God will use us. And what happens is, I heard this in a sermon one time, a long time ago, that when you help meet the needs of other people, you will often find that in that very thing, your needs are met too. You will find that what you truly need is met too by going and being the aid, by being the meter of a need, that God will maybe in that or in someone else meet your need too. So we see Joseph really lightly, really clearly concerned about other people. And this is what I want you to know, that when you and I are growing in our faith, when we grow closer to the Lord, that we should never neglect the chance to help a hurting heart, even when ours is broken too. Never neglect it, because you never know what word, what prayer, what text response, what phone call, what car ride could help turn their life around for the good. And then someone else may repay that to you too. So when you're hurting, never neglect what God may lead you to do. Now, the last thing that I told you, there's a few things I wanted to bring out. Those are two real light things that we can all apply. We can all apply those things to our lives to help others that are in need, even if we're hurting. We can always apply that when we are able to do something, when we have a talent or an ability or a gift from the Lord, that we are to give Him all the glory for it. To God be all the glory for all that we do. For God, to God be all the glory that this church does. To God be all the glory that I'm able to do in my home or in my workplace. Now, this last part, I have to be honest with you, is pretty deep. This last thing that I want to talk about for a few moments is pretty deep. And oftentimes you'll hear me say in church, or if we just talk, that genuine Christianity is completely countercultural. I mean, I'm not talking about just, you know, Sunday church attendance and go on our merry way. I'm talking about true, genuine followers of Christ. A life of true Christianity is counter-cultural. And here's why. God did not do all these things to position Joseph in a position of power so that Joseph's name would be great. He didn't do it. Joseph was not used by God or chosen by God just so that his name would be great. And what we see is we're clinging to the Bible verse that Paul wrote, in which he said, to those who love God, all things work together for what? For good. For good. Now, the Bible verse does not say that all things will be good or will always work for our good all the time. So here's what we really got to get into. This is the last point that we're going to cover, that we're going to discuss for a few moments. Never, ever, ever is this life about you or me. Never. Here's how we know that in Joseph's life and how we know it to be true in ours. Joseph was imprisoned for 10 years. Raise your hand if you think that would be good. I mean, was that fun? I mean, you wake up every day, am I going to die today, eat today, drink today, or is this it? I mean, that is what he woke up to. And then seeing other prisoners come in, maybe, what are they going to hear about me? What are they saying about me? Am I threatened even more? I mean, years and years in prison is not good. So then you get a glimpse of hope and you say, okay, I'm going to interpret this dream. When you go to Pharaoh, I want you to tell him that I'm innocent, that I'm here, and to get me out. And the guy forgets. Is being forgotten good? No. I mean, is being abandoned good? No, never. But we have to understand, and we have to get to the point in which we find ourselves. And this is a point that very few people get to. I mean, honestly, because it's so countercultural to live an entire life knowing that it is not about me at all. I mean, it is not about me at all. So this is how we are to live each moment of our life, when we are finding ourselves asking why. Well, why is this going on? Well, why? It's not about you. It's not about me. The happiest book in the entire Bible that scholars consider to be the happiest book, it was written by the Apostle Paul to the Philippian church while he was in prison. The happiest book in the entire Bible was written by someone who was in prison. I mean, how does this make sense? Because Paul knew that this life was not about him. In fact, he said to live is what? Christ, and to die is gain. So if I live here, and if I breathe air here, and if I live, and here's the thing, it's going to be beautiful or it may be painful, but to live on this life is all about Christ. It's about experiencing His goodness, His faithfulness, being the hands and feet of Christ, experiencing and receiving His grace and His mercy, and to die is gain? Never is that about me. Never is it about you. And here's why it's countercultural, because our culture tells us it's all about us. That we've got to make the most. That we've got to retire early so we can, you know, play the most. That we have to spend the most. That we have to wear the best. We have to be the best. And we got to make a name. And we've got to leave a legacy. And we've got to do all these things for us. And it's so countercultural to know that everything you do in this life, whether you want to admit it or not, if we're not careful, it is all about us. It's all about us. How we feel. How we think. What we want. And the culture we live in wants us to live a life based off how we feel and what we want. That's it. And God is wanting us to live a life to bring Him glory. So when the Bible verse says that God is able to work all things for the good, for good, we have to understand what is good for us. Culture tells us money is good for us. I like money. I mean, I'll be honest. I like it. I mean, I don't hate it. It's kind of handy to have. I mean, I don't mind it. I like vehicles. It's kind of handy to get to work. I like these things. But if I spend my entire life chasing them, then I'm just completely wrong. And I will side on this stance that what is good for you and what is best for me is to be positioned in places to bring God the most glory. That's it. To bring God the most glory. Now, here's what I'm not telling you. And if you do this, everybody knows that you're telling a lie if you do it. I am not telling you to go home, sell all that you have, live in a cave, and claim, well, I'm just trying to bring God the most glory. No, that is not what I'm telling you to do. But I am telling you that if you are living this life to pursue your wants or make yourself feel better, then you need to repent of your own sin and surrender to the Lord and know that this life that you live amongst about 8 billion other people on this earth, it is all a gift from the Lord to you. To me, to bring His name glory. To bring His name honor. And what happens is when we recognize and when we truly find ourselves living in a point in which we know that this life is not all about us, we will know that even in the moments that don't feel good, God is able to make them good. And we will know that when moments don't always look good, if we truly worship Him and surrender to Him, we will be able to experience the goodness of the Lord. In fact, our Savior, Jesus, came and He came to pay for our sins and then to redeem us from our own sin. And you all know the story as He's praying in the garden. Just moments before being arrested and crucified on a cross, He pleads with the Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way. He was well aware of how painful it was going to be. He was well aware of how crucifixion worked. He's seen it. He wasn't the only person in the world crucified, but He was the only cross that had something to do for and a purpose for it. But as He's pleading in the garden, He says, Father, if there's any other way, please remove this cup. If there's another way to redeem these people, just remove this cup. Because He was well aware and he knew just how painful it was going to be. So let me ask you a question. Is getting crucified on a cross good? No, I mean, like, no one's signing up for that. But He cried out also right after that, not my will be done, but yours. Our Savior, God in flesh, in a garden just moments before being crucified for you and for me, cried out, not my will be done, but yours. He recognized that this entire journey was all about the name of our Father in heaven to be exalted and to be glorified. So Jesus was able to put Himself in a position to recognize the pain was coming. The cross was coming. It was not going to be good feeling. It did not feel good. It's not something that He wanted. However, He was able to humble Himself into such a place that He said, Father, Your will be done. Not mine, but Yours. So Jesus carried out what the Father willed for him, the joy set before him. He walked in. And whenever we come to a place in understanding that this life is not about us, it is all about Him, then every moment that we walk in, good or bad, we can worship His holy name. Every season that we find ourselves in, we can continue to bring glory and honor to His name. Because I'm telling you, a funeral home it does not feel good. When we lose a church member, it's not good. It is horrible. I hate it. But we get to cling to the promise, to the fact that He's rejoicing and that we will one day rejoice with Him forever and ever and ever. Why? Because it's all about Him. And I promise you this. I promise you this. As Lynn said as he prayed, there is a man in heaven today that is worshiping like never before and like none of us ever could. Why? Because he is able to see firsthand. This is never about him. It was all about his Father in heaven. And now he gets to rejoice forever and ever. So what I want you to know is that while you spend life here on this earth, though it may be for 100 years, it may only be 50 years, it's not about you. It's not about me. We can make money. We can work hard. We can have fun. That's great. But we can never live this life about us, because for eternity we get to see Him and we get to experience Him and we get to be a witness to His goodness, to His majesty. And what I want you to know is that Joseph knew who God was. I mean, he was Jacob's son. He knew who the Lord was. He had heard the stories. He had seen God's faithfulness to his father, to his grandfather, and he knew who God was. And he knew that it was not about him. And he knew that God was with him. And whenever we come to a place in life, and I'm telling you, for some of us it's very difficult to come to, because to humble ourselves in such a way to know that it is not about us is hard. It's deep to know that every breath that we take, we did not earn and we did not produce. But it was a gift from the Lord. Every dollar that you're able to make or to spend, you made because of the strength in your own body. And that strength did not come from you, that you were not able to produce it. It was a gift from the Lord. The people that you live life with, you may have carried them in a womb, but they are a blessing from the Lord. And you and I get to spend a few years here. It's like a vapor. It's like a mist. Walking this life with other people, may we come to a spot in our spiritual journey to know that it is all about Him. So here's the thing. When you walk in the next valley low of life, just remember, God has not abandoned you or hates you. When Joseph was there in the prison pit, there's one of two reasons why bad things happen. One, there may be a spiritual attack that you come under in which the devil wants to destroy you. I just warned you, if you are a genuine follower of Christ, the devil wants to destroy you and kill your faith and rob you of your eternal salvation that Christ came to offer. But on the same time, if we never find ourselves under attack spiritually, maybe the devil doesn't see anything worth fighting against. So we have to ensure that we are always worshiping and surrendering and living by faith in the Lord, so that we can offer something to fight against. Secondly, it could be that God is allowing things to happen. The world just brings certain things to us all. We all experience. And even in those moments, even in the brokenness, God is able to show His goodness. God is able to lavish His mercy and His grace upon us, even when life is not good. Because it's all about It's all about Him. So this is what I want you to do this week. This week I want you to give God the glory for all that He deserves, which is everything. And then I want you to leave here, and all this week, if you know people who are hurting, I want you to reach out to them. Even if you're hurting, even if your heart is aching this morning or this coming week, reach out to them, because you never know when you might be the one that God sends to them to help heal their broken heart and put them in the right direction. And lastly, I want you to walk this week believing and knowing and living in a way to bring God all the glory, because it is all about Him. It's all about Him. It's never about me. May I find myself in a state of humility in which I, like Paul, declare from prison to live as Christ. When you read the words of Paul, it's like he's almost bragging about sitting in prison. And this is what I want you to tell you. This is what I want to tell you that he did to earn those chains of prison. He preached the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. That was his only offense. His only offense, to land him in prison. No felonies, no warrants, just sharing the gospel. He was almost bragging about the chance to bring God glory in that moment. Let's pray.